Hi, so to be back. I know I say every year, but I really get chizuk every time I come. I see the same faces. It's a little bit of musr to myself also, because I usually go to an exercise class Sunday morning, and I don't come here. So it is good for us to see that so many of you are really starting your week off learning Torah. So again, thank you. Okay, our topic today, which is spelled wrong, I see, is Leah Yehuda and Moda'ani, a lesson in gratitude. We're going to shift from Havdalah and beards to Tanakh, something perhaps a little more visceral. And why did I pick this topic now? Really, I picked it a few months ago because I was supposed to speak in January, and then we got all switched. And I was thinking about it during Sefer Brachos, when we were reading Brachos, and I began to think in earnest about Leah Imenu. Because I've always had a very strong affinity to Rachel. I think most of us do. Her self-sacrifice, as we know in the Medrash, giving over her simanim to Leah, her tragic yearning for a child, her untimely death, and of course the whole Medrash about Rachel mevaka albaneha. Rachel's story tugs at our heartstrings, tugs at everyone's. There's a reason why Shweki and everyone else sings about Mama Rachel, right? But there's no such similar song about Leah. We don't commemorate her yahrzeit like we do with Rachel. And yet, she was one of our imahos, she was one of our matriarchs, matriarch that really gave birth to the majority of the Shvatim. So what's her special contribution to us? What's her, what did she give to the DNA of Klal Yisrael? And I began to think about it and look into it in earnest because I knew that I was clearly missing something. So we're going to start off as a springboard for our discussion with the first source. It's Gemara and Brachos. Daf Zayin. Amar Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Yochanan said, "Miyom shebara Hakadosh Baruch Hu es olamo, from the day that Hakadosh Baruch Hu created his world, lo haya Adam shehodel Hakadosh Baruch Hu. No man, or in this case, no individual, came and gave thanks to Hashem." Until Leah came and gave thanks to Hashem. And when is this? This is, and we'll see later, when she gives birth to Yehuda, Shenamar, as it says in the Pasuk, Hapam Odeas Hashem. Now I will thank Hashem. It's a very famous medrash. Conceptually, it's difficult. We may only be a few parshios into Sefer Brachos, but we're about 2,500 years into history, right? So how could it be that no one has come and thanked Hashem? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, no one thanked Hashem? Doesn't really make sense. So again, on a conceptual level, the Medrash is difficult, but also textually it's difficult. I'm not going to read source 2, but this is a Brachos Rabbah that discusses how Adam wrote Tehillim Tzadi Beis, Perek Tzadi Beis. It's very famous, although David wrote most of the Tehillim, composed most of the Tehillim. Certain other prakim were written by other people, and in this case, after Adam learned about Tshuva, he wrote Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos, which of course says Tov Lo Hodos LaHashem, right? How great it is to thank Hashem. So, in case you don't like this, because it is a medrash, it's not textually, in Tanakh, let's look at the next source. This is in Lech Lecha, right by the War of the Kings. Afterwards, Malki Tzedek says, "Uvarach Kel Al Yon, Asher Migain Sarach Abiyadecha." Baruch, blessed is the, high God who has delivered your foes into your hands. Here we have Baruch Hashem. So we have Tov Lo Hodos Hashem. It's great to thank Hashem. Here we have a general statement of thanks. Great is Hashem. And finally, I just pulled out one more. In Source 4, we have when Eliezer went to find a wife for Yitzchak. Vayomer Baruch Hashem Elokei Adoni Avraham Asher Lo Azav Chasto Vamito Me'im Adoni. Right, again, a Baruch Hashem exclamation of thanks and gratitude to Hashem, who is the master, who is the king of his master, that he was able to find a wife. So what's going on here? Conceptually, textually, obviously this medrash means something else. What message is the medrash trying to teach us from Leah's thanks that makes her particular form of Hodah qualitatively different from any of those that preceded it? So fundamentally different, of course, that Leah is ensconced in rabbinic literature as the individual who created Hodah. And I think the answer we're going to find will be instructive to us, not only in what Leah's legacy is, and that is important for us to have, a greater understanding of that, but also practically on a very day-to-day level. As you know, I like to speak very practically, otherwise I feel like it's nice to learn, but it has to impact us somehow. What can we practically take from her? So in order to answer our question, we'll delve a little bit into the Rachel Leah story. It's so well known that, you know, I'm just going to pick out certain psukim, assuming the knowledge of the basic story, a few mefarshim, and then a little bit more about Hodiah. That's our game plan. But before we start, I just want to comment for a second on how we view stories in Tanakh. Sometimes when you hear shiurim or lectures on the Avos and the Imahos, the view is almost akin, you know, to a novel, God forbid, that we discuss the characters, the Avos and Imahos, the same we would as the characters of a soap opera. Because there's so much emotion involved. These stories are full of pathos. And really, we know the Medrash tells us they are on a totally different plane than us. So I just think we need to be careful, even though we discuss it, to realize that they really did not quite operate like we did. I once heard Rav Shechter on a share online give a mashal. So if you go over to a 5-year-old boy, right, and you ask him some very hard Gemara question, he's going to say, I don't know. But then you might go over to the Chazanish and ask him the same question. And at the end, he may also say, I don't know. So we have the same words, but very qualitatively different meanings. The kid has no clue what you're even asking. The Chazanish went through everything. He went through Bavli, Rishalmi, Rishonim, Achronim. He's like, I don't know. That's a good question. That's the way I like to think about it. I can't say I understand it totally. It's a great topic for someone a lot smarter than I am to give a shiur on. But let's just remember that, again, as we delve into these stories. Okay, so let's start with the beginning when we sort of see Rachel for the first time. And, of course, I'm not going to go into it now. But we know that first impressions in Tanakh, how the Torah chooses to portray people, portray individuals, is so important. They so often foreshadow what's going to come ahead. And it's certainly true in the case of Rachel, Leah, and Yaakov. So we are on source 5. We're in the middle of Gracious when Yaakov has just come and he sees all the shepherds by the well trying to get the stone off the well. Udenu Mizaber Imam. He was in the middle of finished speaking with them. V'Rachel Ba Imatzon. Rachel comes out with the sheep. Asher La'avia Ki Ro'ahu. Because she's a shepherd. V'Yikasher Ra'a Yaakov Es Rachel Bas Lavan Achi Imo. V'Ason Lavan Achi Imo. V'Yigash Yaakov V'Yagel Es Ha'Eben Me'al Pi Ha'Be'er. V'Yash Gason Lavan Achi Imo. Right, all of a sudden he got this superhuman strength. He was able to pick up the stone from the well, and he gave water to all of the tzon, all of the sheep. Vayishak Yaakov leRachel. He kisses Rachel. Vayisa es kolo vayef. He lifts up his voice and he cries, and you know he tells basically Rachel who he is. It's a little, those few psukim just are a little odd. All of a sudden, no one can get the stone off. He sees her. He must get this burst of adrenaline of some sort. Take it off, and then he kisses her and cries. I can't go into too much detail. And actually, it's amazing there's not so much written on it, but if you take Rashi, which I did not bring just for brevity's sake, Rashi says, why did he cry? It's two very famous deos of Rashi. One was, he realized that he's going to marry her, and he came empty-handed. Unlike Eliezer, when he came to find a wife for Yitzchak, did not come empty-handed. So he cried because he realized right then that he's going to marry her and he didn't have anything to give her. The other day that Rashi brings is that he realized that through Nevuah he saw that he's not going to be buried with her, that she's going to be married separately and he's not going to be buried with her. So first of all, on the pshat level, we see this very emotional scene. He kisses her, you know, he has the superhuman strength and cries. And then even bringing in the Midrashim, clear from the beginning that Yaakov knew that Rachel was his intended, that it was going to be her that he wanted to spend the rest of his life with. So that's the beginning of Rachel and Yaakov. But let's now see how Leah is introduced. Okay, let's continue on source 6. Ulalavan Shtevan, oh, Shema Gdola Leah, V'Shema Ktana Rachel. That's very easy. Leah is the older one, and Rachel is the younger one. Nothing too crazy there. V'Einei Leah Rakos. And the eyes of Leah were tender, dull, depends how we're going to explain it, which we'll see in a second. V'Rachel haysa yifas toar v'yifas mara. But Rachel was beautiful of form, beautiful to look at. V'yahav Yaakov es Rachel, and Yaakov loved Rachel, and then he spoke to Lavan and said, I'm going to work for her, and made all the deal of how he's going to marry her. So let's understand, of course, what it means. V'nei Leah Rakos. So first of all, before we get into any mafarshim, obviously there's a juxtaposition here, right? Leah had beautiful eyes, but Rachel was beautiful, seems like all over. beautiful in her figure, beautiful to look at. And in fact, let's, I'm sorry, they're somehow out of order. Let's turn the page to source 9, which is Rav Hirsch, which I think he put it so delicately. Instead of saying Leah not so beautiful, it very delicately praises her good points. Her eyes were soft and tender, whereas Rachel was altogether beautiful. It's as if, you know, you're in Shidduchim, we do this a lot, and of course I always ask, is he good looking? Is she good looking? Well, he has a nice smile, or she has nice eyes. You don't quite want to say the whole story, but you don't want to be rude, or you want to, you know, point out someone's good points. And that Rav Hirsch says that's what the Torah is doing. So that he's juxtaposing and saying, you know, there really was a difference between them. I didn't bring the Chizkuni, but the Chizkuni says something different. He says it on Pasuk Tes. When it says that Leah came out because Rachel came out because she was a shepherdess, it says because Leah's eyes were very fair. She probably had light eyes, and her complexion was light, so she couldn't be the shepherdess because of the winds and the sun. So it's, according to the Chizkuni, it's not necessarily a negative thing. Rav Hirsch clearly says there is certain levels of beauty here, but the Chizkuni says no, it was just a difference in appearance. Okay, let's go to the Medrash. And Rashi brings down a famous medrash, and this is Sor 7. Ve'enei Leah Rakos, right? The eyes of Leah were tender. Why were they so tender? It's a very famous medrash. Shaitas fura lalopa goralo shel Eza to the Esav. Shel Esav. She thought that her lot was going to be cast in with Esav. Ufan, she used to cry. Shahayu hakol omrim shnei banim l'rifka u'shtei banos l'lavan. There are two, Rifka has two sons, Lavan has two daughters, hagdola l'gadol v'ktana l'katan. Right? It's a famous medrash. Leah knew that she was destined to marry Esav, and that Rachel was destined to marry Yaakov. And she used to cry her eyes out because she didn't want to marry Esav. And I brought the Gemara, quotes more of the Medrash. Rav Amar L'Olam Rakos Mamash. Rav says that actually her eyes were dull, not tender, not soft and sweet, or maybe light-eyed, but very dull. V'lo Ganai Hula. It's not an insult to her. Ella Shevach Hula. But it's praiseworthy. Why? Not on a physical level, but on a spiritual level. Shaita shomat al parshat rachim bnei adam shahayu omrim shnei baronim yeshal l'rifka shnei banot yeshal l'lavan. Right? The yantas used to all sit down and say, okay, two and two, older to older, younger to younger. G'dolah l'gadol, k'tana l'katan. Vaita yoshevet al parshat rachim mishalta gadol ma'amasav. She used to sit in the pathways and try and find out, right? There's no WhatsApp, you can't find out the shidduch resume. She used to say, what does the older one do? What are his deeds like? Ish Rahu, he's a bad man who steals from people. And this is what she heard. And she would also ask, Katan, Mama Asav, the younger one, Yaakov, what are his deeds like? Ish Tam Yosheva Alim, he's an Ish Tam, he's gentle, he sits, he learns all day. Vahaita Bohan, she used to cry, Ach Nasru Risei Einaha, until the eyelashes from her eyes fell out. So here we see on a totally different level, it's not just the difference between Rachel and Leah in the physical form, but their spiritual fate was totally different. And that is why Leah was crying. Right? Rachel is prettier, Yaakov loves her, and Leah, from the day she was little and realized who she was marrying, has been crying her eyes out. And that's really our introduction to Yaakov, Rachel, and Leah. And we are told, actually, what we just read is that Yaakov loved Rachel. It was a very immediate, probably visceral response. So we all know what happened the night of the wedding. I don't even know what they put in there, but I don't think I brought those sources. But we know that Leah was inserted in place of Rachel, and Yaakov was rightfully upset. So much so that the Medrash says, in the morning, I didn't bring the Medrash says, when Yaakov woke up and he realized who it was, right, finally there was no electricity, it was finally light out, he said, you trickster, how could you trick me? And she said back to him, famously, I learned from you, just like you tricked your father, right, telling him that you were Esav, I learned from you. I said I was Rachel. And I keep thinking, like, this is the morning after the wedding, and this is their first conversation. It does not a great way to start off a marriage, right? But it's true. This is how she inserted herself, willingly or not willingly, and we're not really going to get into it, but there's so much written on that as well, into Yaakov's life. But what was interesting is that, and I keep thinking of Leah and Rachel, I really don't know, in this village, right, with all of Laban's large family, because it wasn't just this intra-family knowledge of what happened with Leah and with Rachel and Yaakov, but everyone seemed to know about it. If you look at source 11, let's start from the third line, the second to last word. Everyone knew about it. V'hayu hakol sontin ba. Everyone used to jeer at her, sneer at her. Mefarshei yamim hayu sontin ba. The sea voyagers used to jeer at her. Mehalchei drachim hayu sontin ba. Travelers did. Af hagitiot me'achorei hakorin. Those are the women who used to, like, work, I always feel like, selling vegetables or something. Hayu sontin ba. What did they used to say? Hayu amim. Leah zu, this Leah. Ein sitra kegluya. What's inside is not reflected on the outside. Ni'eret tzadekes ve'ein tzadekes. She looks like she's such a tzadekes, but she's not. Ilu hayta tzadekes lo hayta mirma b'chavotei. She really was a tzadekes, she wouldn't have tricked her sister. And then we have a quote saying, kevan shera avinu Yaakov. When Yaakov saw ma'asim sherima Leah b'chavotei, that Leah tricked her, her sister, Natan Dato Legesha, he wanted to divorce her. V'kevan shepakta HaKadosh Baruch Hu bebanim, we're going to see this later, once Hashem opened up her womb and gave her children, Amar, Yaakov said, Li'iman shel elu ani megaresh, the mother of these children I'm going to divorce, I can't do that. Ubasof humoda ala davar. So I just keep, you know, as I learned about this, I just keep thinking of poor Leah, right? This is what her lot in life is. And all she wanted to do was marry, and the Midrashim discusses this, all she wanted to do was marry a good boy, marry a tzaddik, right? Marry a Talmid Chacham, like all good girls. She tried, and this was her life's hope, and this is what she ended up with. Telling her husband on the first morning that he's a trickster, and having the whole village talk about her. So it's not so easy. Okay, so let's look at source 15. We'll read the Pesukim first, and then we'll go to some of the Mefarshim. What happens now? Eventually we know he reassessed his deal with Lavan and he marries Rachel as well. Sorry, I'm just gonna check the time. I will get you out in time, but I have parent teacher conferences soon, so we're gonna try and go a little quickly so I don't miss my 6 minute slot. Vayavo gam el Rachel, this is after he marries Rachel. Vayahav gam es Rachel, he also loves Rachel Mileya, more than Leia. Vayavo dimo sheva shanim. Achayrot vayar Hashem kisnua Leah. Hashem sees that Leah is hated. Vayiftachet rachma. He opens up her womb. V'Rachel akara. But Rachel remains barren. Okay. So first we're going to look at this expression vayahav gam es Rachel. What word there is clearly a little bit extra. It's not needed. Right. What's your name? I know you. What's your name? Okay, fine, gam. Well, she said, right, you don't have to say gam. Why does it say, vayahav gam es Rachel? Right, you could just say, vayahav es Rachel. And we also, not only that, but we also know that he already loved her from beforehand. He loved her at the first minute. So if you look, well, I'm just going to look, take any, in any order. 12, Rav Hirsch says, vayahav gam es Rachel mileya. It's not just saying that he also loved Rachel Mileya, it's actually talking about his love for Leah. Because you might think that he didn't love Leah. And if it just said, Vayahav es Rachel, we would say he loves Rachel, but there's no mention of Leah. Because it says Gam, it says, no, Yaakov really did love or learn to love Leah. And Rav Hirsch says, he loved Leah too, and did not make her pay for her father's behavior and for the way she had become his wife. Right? So in the end, he did love her. Similarly, if you're in the page, we'll do the Radak together, 13 and 16. Vayavegam el Rachel, vayahav gam es Rachel mileya, lehodia to tell us, ki gam leya ahav. He also says the same thing. He also loved Leya. Af al pi shelo bacharbo mitchila liisha, even though he didn't pick her, Leya, at first to be his wife, kevan shenasalo, af al pi shelo hi bakavana, ahava kamosh adam ahav ishto. He loved her the way a man loves his wife. I'm not sure what that means. Aval yoter ahav Rachel. But more than that, he really loved Rachel. So Radak is saying, it's relative, right? He loved Leah this much, but he loved Rachel this much. So on the one hand, yes, that's beautiful, right? We know Yaakov loves Leah. But for Leah, it's still, Enei Leah Rakos, V'Rachel Yifas Toa V'Yifas Mara. Right? He loves what? She knew she was the second choice. Absolutely, yeah. Which one is the Gam? That's a good question. Even though it says Gam es Rachel, even though it says he also loved Rachel, because it says Ni Leah, it's more than Leah. The Gam is there to show that he really also loved Leah, because it doesn't need to be there. Because you would think that there was no love in the first place for Leah. But by saying he also loved Rachel, it's saying he had the love for Leah also. Because what if it didn't say it? Leah hav es Rachel, period. Right? You would never know that he loved Leah. I'm just going to continue with the Radak, because once we're doing Radak, we might as well finish. 16. Vayah Hashem kisnua Leah. Right? The psukim say it straight out. She knew she was the second choice, but Hashem saw that she was snua. And what does that mean? So Radak says, Lo haya Yaakov soneota. Yaakov didn't hate her. Aval haya ohevota. He loved her. Ella, lefish haya oheves Rachel yoter mi Leah, kara Leah snua. Because Yaakov loved Rachel more than Leah, Leah was called snua. Klomar, keneged avata shel Rachel haita snua. Again, he makes a comparison. In reference to the love that he had for Rachel, Leah was considered snua. And the next few words he brings down the proof text says, when a man goes out and takes two wives, right, it says it in Devarim, ha'achat ahuva, v'ha'achat snua. One is the beloved one, and one is the snua. And the Mefarshim all say there, it doesn't mean that she is truly a hated one, it just means that the first is the apple of his eye, and the second, as we know they had, is his second wife. So he's bringing that proof text to show that no, here snua does not mean that Leah was hated, but rather that she was less loved. And in fact, also interesting, if you see, look at the Chizkuni, and this also addresses that question about Gam. Vayahav Gam es Rachel mi Leah, mahu Gam, what does Gam mean? Noheg sheba olam, it's just normal way of the world. Isha rishonash adam bo el, ahavato tkua blibo olamit. Right? The first wife that's taken is usually the heart's desire, the one that he picks, the apple of his eye. The king Yaakov ahavas Rachel kishaba eleha yoter mileya afal pi shaba eleya tchila v'zehu gam. That's also what it means. Really, even though Leah was the first wife, it wasn't his love for Leah was not that of the first wife, and that's why it has to say gam, because to show that it's more than Leah, that he loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, interestingly, which I think is a nice, interesting dictum thing, Rav Hirsch says in Source 17 that no, Leah was not hated, because if she was truly hated, it would have said ki Leah snua, because Leah was hated, as opposed to ki snua Leah, because Leah was a snua. Snua there is just supposed to be that adjective that means the less loved wife, as opposed to ki Leah snua, because Leah was objectively hated. One is subjective and one is objective. Now, if we turn the page to Ramban, in contrast to the Radak, the Ramban explains that Yaakov actually, at least at first, did feel hatred towards Leah. Everyone else is saying, no, he doesn't hate her. He just doesn't love her as much. But let's look at the Ramban, which I think is a little refreshing, because yes, we know that Yaakov Avinu was Yaakov Avinu. He knew that he would have four wives. He had Nevuah. But still, he was tricked. So what normal mortal human being, no matter what level you're on, is not going to feel some sort of tension with the woman who took the wife? What? Yeah, exactly. With the woman who you wanted to marry, who traded places. So what does the Rabban say? Hine Leah ramta b'achota gam Yaakov. Leah tricked them. Ki im na'amar shenaga kavod ba'aviha she'achaz ba v'ichnisa ela v'al tamar bo. Maybe you're going to say that she was just giving her father derech eretz. She wasn't rebelling against him. She was listening to what he said to do. Hayala lo hagid olir moz ki hileya. At some point, she should have just told Yaakov, or maybe hinted to Yaakov sometime during the night, that she's Leah. Af ki hayta mi naker kol alayla. Especially because she was pretending all night. You know that famous medrash where he called out Rachel, and they say she answered with the simanim, or maybe Rachel was under the bed and she answered. But either way, Or she was pretending. Ulafichach lo hikira ad shera'a ota baboker. V'lachein sin'a Yaakov. And then he didn't recognize her until the morning, and that's why Ramban says Yaakov did hate Leah. Now, I would assume that according to the Ramban, this hatred was clearly somewhat limited in scope, I would assume, and intensity, because Yaakov did engage in intimacy, had children, did not divorce her. But at least at the beginning, at this point, we see there was some sort of sin'ah. There was some sort of hatred. Okay. Well, let's continue with... I don't know what you have, because I think they gave me a different version. Source 15, you might have to go back. Let's just continue now with, I think, what's the crescendo, what's going to begin to make us understand what Leah's Hodiah was, and that is with the birth of their children. Pasuk Lamed Beis. Vatahar Leah. Let's read the first four. I'm just going to read these six psukim quickly in succession, and then we'll go back and go to each one. Because when you read them all, one after another, it's very heartrending. You really see like this crescendo of Leah's pathos. Vatahar Leah vateled ben, vatikra shmo Reuven, ki amra ki ra'ah Hashem ba'ani, ki ata yavani ishi. Right, Leah becomes pregnant, she has a son, she calls him Reuven, because Hashem has seen my misfortune, and now my husband will love me. Vataharod, she becomes pregnant again. Vateled ben, vatomer, kishama Hashem kisnua anochi. Hashem heard that I was hated. Vayitainli gametzah, so he also gave me this son. Vatikra shmo Shimon. Vataharod, she becomes pregnant again. Vateled ben, vatomer, ata hapam yelavet yishielai. Now my husband will become attached to me, or maybe we'll say now he will accompany me. Ki yeladati lo shloshabanim, because I gave birth to three sons. Alkein krashamo levi. All of a sudden, Pasuk Lamed Hey, Vatahar Ot, she becomes pregnant again, Vatelet Ben, Vatomer, Hapam Odeas Hashem. This time I'm going to praise Hashem, Alkein Krashmo Yehuda, Vatamon Miladas. And she stopped for now giving birth. So let's go back to the first one, Reuven. Ki Ra'ah Hashem Ba'ani, Hashem has seen my suffering, Ki Ata, because now Yavani Ishi, now my husband will love me. This sentence feels less like a declaration of a name and more like a prayer, like a hopeful prayer, right? We feel Leah's desperation that if I can't get my husband's love, just me, maybe now that I have this child, I gave him his first child, now he'll love me. I think it's really horrible. But she tries again, because obviously we see from the next naming that she didn't get that love in return. She said, because the Lord heard that I was unloved, he gave me this one also. So maybe two will do it, right? I don't know. And then the third, Hapam Yelavet Ishi Eli. That's why it was called Levi. Now my husband will become attached to me or will accompany me. And if you turn the page to Source 19, I actually think that in this whole Leah story, this probably is the saddest thing I've seen. What does the Chizkuni say? Yelave ishi elai. Ad akshav, hayiti min al helet shnei banim b'shtei yadai. Until now, I was taking care of two children, right, with two hands. I always say, once you get to two, you're a little bit outnumbered. But she said, I have two hands and two children. The akshav sen alad lo ben shlishi. Now that he, Yaakov, has a third son, yitzarech ishi l'sayeya li l'nahalam. My husband's going to have to help me, because I only have two hands. He's going to have to come and help and take one and walk with me. And to me, I found that really pathetic. I don't mean it pathetic in a, you know, modern jargon sense, but really full of heart-rending pathos. Because, okay, maybe he won't love me. Maybe I'll never be what Rachel is to him, but at least I'll have him next to me. I've heard that from women. At least let him be near me. At least let him come. But I find it very, very sad. But all of a sudden, right, things change with Yehuda. She conceives a son again, and she says, Hapam Odeas Hashem. And of course, somehow, the most important Rashi got left out, so let me just read it to you. It's short, but I'll tell you the Medrash also. Hapam Odeas, this time I will praise Hashem. Shenatalti Yoter Michalki, Me'ata Yeshi Lehodot. I got more than my chelek. I got more than my portion. From now on, I have reason to praise. And the Medrash that Rashi is alluding to is that Leah saw through Nevuah, which she had, that Yaakov would have four wives and would have 12 sons. So you divvy up the math, it's 3 each, right? And once she got a 4th son, Leah said, I got more than I deserve. Now I'm going to praise God. And many Mefarshim and many modern day, you look in the Musa Sefarim, say this is what the Medrash is alluding to when it said that Leah was the first to show gratitude to Hashem, because she was the first to show gratitude for more than she deserved. I think there's a lot more to that, which we'll get to in a minute. But even within that, I think there's much more than what we're just saying. It's not just that Leah got more than she deserved, but in her praise is the subtle acknowledgement that really everything we have from God is undeserved, and, you know, more than we deserve, all of the bounties that he bestows upon us. And I think that intellectually we know it, and we say it every day, Modani lefanecha, right? Thank you, Hashem. We walk around, we say Baruch Hashem, right? We always think, but on a visceral level, on an emotional, experiential level, it's very hard to feel that every day. I definitely do not. I always say once in a while I do. I work on 7th Avenue, so I get to pass by Penn Station and Madison Square Garden. I don't know how many of you go into the city regularly. I feel like we're back to the Dinkins era. The plethora of homeless people on the street is, it's totally different than it was. I like long for Rudy Giuliani. But when I walk by every once in a while, I feel that on a experiential level. I say, it was truly through the grace of God that I am walking here on my way to work, walking into Starbucks to get my cup of coffee and not sitting here begging for one. It's solely because God put me in the circumstances of my life. But I think that it's very hard to realize that on a day-to-day level. And I think that intellectually we think we're good people, we work hard, you know, we deserve a good life. I think that's what most of us do feel. But, you know, I don't think it's a real understanding of what we need to express each day. But I don't think that's what the Medrash is alluding to. I think there's so much more than that. And Rav Schwab discusses a little bit. He says that when Leah named Yehuda, there's one word that can sum it up, and that's acceptance. I think that's the beginning of what we could see. I think, and I don't know if it's true, with the birth of Yehuda, we see a shift in Leah's perspective. She's no longer lamenting her relationship or lack of relationship with her husband that has not lived up to her dreams, her lifelong expectations from when she was a little girl sitting on the road trying to find out who Esav was and who Yaakov was, right? Obviously, it must be some sense of humiliation, embarrassment, tricking Yaakov into marrying her. And obviously the love that Yaakov shows to Rachel that was not evident towards Leah. So she began to accept it. And she's no longer naming a child after this loss, but rather she's shifting her focus to Hashem, and she's accepting what he has bestowed upon her and praising it. And somehow, she, with the birth of Yehuda, she's able to have a relationship with Hashem even amidst the pain she feels. To some extent, maybe she made peace with her reality. And she can still say, thank you, Hashem, for my child, even though there's still so much lacking in my life. I think that this is the greatness of Leah. I think that this is the uniqueness of her Hodiah, a qualitatively different gratitude from Tov Lahodos LaHashem or Baruch Hashem, right? I think that Leah represents being able to have that relationship with God and being able to praise Him even amidst pain and suffering that people feel. And if you think about it, seemingly gratitude is introduced to us in this world from such an improbable source. Out of all of the Imahos, she was the most challenged. I think, I mean, we don't like to compare challenges, but it seems like she was the most challenged. And yet, she is the one who's able to give Hodiah, despite the fact that there's so much she yearned for. So this, I do believe, is Leah's legacy to us. The ability to feel God's intimacy and kindness and generosity in our lives in situations where it's easy to be consumed by the imperfections in our lives. And I'll say one thing before we get back to Hodiah. There are so many disappointments people have. Where I work, I get to see a lot of them. I get to hear a lot. And for some, I think it's the lack of a spouse or family. Or for some, it's maybe a marriage that doesn't live up to initial expectations. Disappointment in children, disappointment in Parnassa. And there's two choices that we have. We can either let it consume us, as I think it did, to some extent, consume Leah through the birth of her first 3 children. Or sometimes we can allow it to get stuck, to blame God, or at least allow these challenges to get in the way of a relationship with Him, to be an obstacle that doesn't allow us to say thank you for everything else. And that, the lay is teaching us, is not an easy thing. It's a lifetime of avoda to learn how to do this and to be able to thank God amidst their own pain. But I think that is what the Medrash is pointing to. But lest we think, of course, that Leah's life was all peachy keen, you know, once she had this realization that she still has to have a relationship with God and she still has to thank Him for whatever we have, we know that's not true. I'm going to just briefly, because you could give like 3 hour shiurim on this, in source 21, this is the story of the Dudaim, the story of, they call the mandrakes. Some say they were fertility drugs. Some say they were aphrodisiacs. Many people say they were just flowers. But let's just read the few psukim and see what word jumps out at you. Vayelach Reuven, right? Reuven's a little boy, probably 5 around now. He goes up, he makes tzir chitin. This is source 21, pasuk yedaled. Vayimtza dudaim basadeh. He finds these mandrakes in the sadeh. Vayaveos amaleya imo. He brings them to Leah. And Rachel says, Tnina li mi duda ebenech. Can you please give me from the mandrakes, from the flowers of your son? Vatomer la hama'ak hachtech as hishi. Isn't it enough that you took my husband? V'lakachas gam es dudei b'ni. You're also going to take these flowers of my son. V'tomer Rachel, l'chein yishkavi machalayla tachas dudei b'neich. I'll trade you, right? I'll let you go. You can go be with Yaakov tonight, and I'll take the flowers. V'yavo Yaakov pasuk tesayin min hasadeh ba'erev, v'teitei Leia likraso. And what does Leia say? Kisachos achartich b'dudei b'ni, v'yishkavi machalayla hahu. What word keeps jumping out? Anyone? How is Dudaim qualified every single time and totally unnecessarily so? The word bini, right? Every time that she says flowers, you have to say my son's flowers, even when she's speaking to Yaakov, right? I gave Rachel some of my son's flowers. Obviously, Leah is still making a point to Rachel. Whatever is going on between them is still there to some extent. She still feels possessive of the fact that she has children. And right, remember, Rachel still does not have children yet. So that is still playing. It's not that she made peace with Yehuda and she can go on, you know, walk out into the sunset. Her life has not changed qualitatively. And I think if you turn the page, there's nothing that sums it up better than source 22. This is at the end of Vayechi, right? Everyone's dead. Yaakov is alive still, giving instructions to the Shvatim, to the children. And he's talking about where he should be buried. And of course, he's buried in Maras HaMachpelah. Shama kavru es Avraham ves Sara ishto. There Avraham and Sarah, his wife, was buried. Shama kavru es Yitzchak ves Rivka ishto. Veshama kavarti es Leah. Right? What word is clearly missing? Ishti. Right? He just doesn't add it in. And everyone jumps on it and says, because who did he truly consider to be his wife? His real wife was Rachel. Okay, we are going to have to go quickly because I really do want to finish up the most, I think, more important part even. Okay, so that is really Leah in a nutshell. So let's just think 1 second, because at the moment when Leah transcends those limitations of her condition and able to feel the wonders of her own life, she names Yehuda Yehuda, which of course is the name given to us, Yehudim, right? And the Chidushei Harim and many others say we are specifically called Yehudim after Yehuda as a reflection of Leah's gratitude, because that gratitude is something inborn in us, inborn in the DNA of every Jew, that we need to express on a daily basis. And it says in Gracious Rabbah, the next source, Leah tafsa pelach hodaya. Leah, I'm going to go quickly, but I will either say it outside or translate everything. Leah grabbed onto a spindle of gratitude. V'amdu heimena balei hodaya. And from her came many people who expressed gratitude. Who are these people? One, Yehuda. V'yikar Yehuda v'yomer tzad kamimeni. When Yehuda, and we'll discuss this in a sec, with Tamar, said, she is more righteous than I am. David, who is the ultimate giver of gratitude, right, who authored Tehillim, and Daniel. So I want to focus for a second on Yehuda. What does it mean, Sad Kami Meni, she is more righteous than me? That is to this that the Medrash connects Hodaya of Leah of gratitude. Right, in a nutshell, we all know what happened. I'm not going to go through it with Yehuda, Tamar. Tamar married one of Yehuda's sons. He died. The next one died. He was planet. Yehuda said, died without having children. You know that. When the third one grows up, you'll marry him. Of course, Tamar sees that not happening. She then devises this whole plan, right? She meets Yehuda by the way, and she's intimate with him, and he doesn't have any money to pay her, so she has his staff, right, on his ring. And ultimately, when he, Yehuda, called out Tamar for having someone in his midst who's pregnant and not married, what does she do in order to show him that he's the father? She doesn't embarrass him. She just holds up his collateral, and he, Yehuda, says, Tzadka mimeni. She is more righteous than I. And again, it's this statement that is considered hodaya. So how is this hodaya? So, okay, we really don't have so much time, but we're going to look quickly at source 26, which is the Pachad Yitzchak on Chanukah. Pachad Yitzchak in general is very, very hard to understand. Chanukah and Purim are so much easier. I'm also in my 40s finally, and I'm having trouble with this. So these are very, very small. This is small font, so we'll go. We'll do what we can. So he speaks very flowery. There are two ideas invited into our inn when it comes to the words of Lashon HaKodesh. One is the expression of Tova. He writes in parentheses, Duncan, thank you. And the other is the expression, Ladas Hatzad Sheni, the one who is agreeing with another person, a person. L'shnei ha-musagim halalu yesh b'lashon ha-kodesh bitui mishutaf. There's one word, there's one expression that somehow encompasses both of these ideas. On the one hand, thank you, and on the other hand, okay, I agree with you. And what is that word? Hoda'ah. Hoda'ah, now he's going to the second one. Hoda'ah baldin. Think of the admitting of a litigant, right? I work in basically an arbitration panel. You hear it all the time. I'm moda to that. I agree with that. I'm moda to that. I agree with that. In halakha, we know when someone is moda, admits us. If you admit a certain bit of something, there's halakhic ramifications. So, peusha haskama l'dvarav shel atzad hesheni. That's one thing. Agreeing with someone else's point of view. And the other, which he discusses, is the simple way that we know about it, todah, thank you. But let's go to, before that break, the second to last line. Ki b'tchunat nafsho shel adam. In the makeup of a man's nefesh, tmunahi is hidden, hashirifa, the tendency, liyot smucha al shulchan atzma, to be supported solely by his shulchan, solely by himself. Without relying on anything else. Typical man, and I think even more so a typical woman, is that we like to be self-reliant. We don't like to ask for help. We don't like to be vulnerable. And he continues to say, when someone has to say thank you to another person, what are they doing in essence? They're admitting their vulnerability. They're admitting, I couldn't have done this without you. So sometimes, obviously, thank yous can flow very freely with little things, especially with strangers. You opened the door for me. Thank you. I couldn't have gone through the door with my packages without you. You put something in my car for me. Thank you. But as the thank yous become larger, the issues become larger, a little bit more visceral, that's why so many people have trouble saying thank you. Or like me, I don't have trouble saying thank you. I have trouble asking for help in the first place. I'm not good at that because I don't like to admit my vulnerability. But that's what Hodaya to people is, says Rav Huttner, and Kavachomer to Hashem, right? Expressing a thank you, and at the same time admitting that without Hashem's constant involvement in our lives, we would be and we would have nothing. I will return to that in a second, but I'll do it outside. I want to look at source 24 is the beginning of Ki Tavo. Right? What happens when we go into Eretz Yisrael? This discusses the first mitzvah in the parsha of Bikurim. We have to go and we have to bring our first fruits, the Shivas Haminim, up to Yerushalayim. And it's all done with a lot of pomp and circumstance. Excuse me. Jews from the towns and the farms would journey to Yerushalayim carrying them, and delegations of elders from all the cities that they passed would greet them on their way. And when they got to Yerushalayim and they got to the Kohen, you can read through it, but we'll read part of it. He would bring the basket, and the farmer would have to recite this long monologue here. And what was it? Let's look at Pesach Gimel on source 24. Ubata el kohen, you come to the kohen, ashayabi amim ahim, vamarta, elav higadati, ayom la Hashem lokecha, kibasi el eretz asher nishba Hashem lavaseinu v'laseis lanu. Okay, then Dalid, the kohen, takes the basket from his hands, and what does he say in Pasuk Hei? We all know this from the Haggadah. Arami oved avi, vayered mitraima, vayagar sham bimtema at, vayisham lagoy gadol atzum varav. ויראו אותנו המצרים ויענונו ויתנו עלינו עבודה קשה. ונצעק אל השם אלוקי אבותינו וישמע השם את קולנו וירא את עניינו ואת עמלנו ואת לחצנו ויוציאנו השם ממצרים ביד חזקה ובזרוע נטויה ומראה גדול ומעושות ומעשים. Right, we were first Arami Ovid Avi, let's just assume there's so much in that it's Lavan. But Yaakov became Eni in Lavan, and he went down to Mitzrayim, and the Mitzrim oppressed us, and eventually he took us out with the Makos. Pasuk Tes, he brought us to this place, Vayitein Lanu Es Ha'aretz Hazos, Eretz Zavas Chalav Udvash, Va'ata, and now, here I am bringing Reishis Pri Ha'adama Asher Nasata Li Hashem. I'm bringing the first fruit of my Shivat Aminim, right, that you Hashem gave to me, and I'm bringing it before Hashem. V'samachta b'chol ha'tov asher nasam b'cha Hashem elokecha. So this again is this elaborate, what we might see is just this elaborate thank you Hashem. Not only thank you for now, you brought me, I was able to grow crops, I had a fruitful year, but also a communal thank you. Thank you for taking us out of Mitzrayim. Thank you for making us great. But what I find interesting, if you look in source 25, they actually copied two Mishnayos. Look at the last line. This is the Mishnah Bikurim, Beis Beis. Yesh b'maser u'bikurim. We have in maser, which is the next mitzvah, which we're not going to discuss, and bikurim, maser in came b'tuma. What we don't have in truma, shahamaser v'habikurim te'unim havat makom. Maser and bikurim require to be brought to a certain place. Can only be brought to the Beis HaMikdash. V'te'unim vidui. And requires vidui. And in fact, this entire passage of Arami Oved Avi is called Vidoy Bikurim, the confession of the Bikurim. And the obvious question is, where do you see confession here? Right? Why is this the terminology that the Mishnah gives to it and that is discussed throughout, all the Mefarshim? So I think let's quickly, very quickly, consider confession. Right? When we think of confession, we think generally either in the spiritual realm, like Yom Kippur, Vidoy, or perhaps in a more secular notion, a criminal, right? I confess to this crime. But both of them, underlying both of those types of confession is some sort of violation of divine law, of societal law, right? There is a violation, but there is another type of confession. Think of someone who's going through a problem that finally admits they have an issue. At the extreme case, an alcoholic, a drug abuser, anorexia, right? You finally admit you have a problem. That too is a type of confession, admittance, a realization that something is beyond your control, that something is beyond your ability. Because confession need not imply a formal violation. And precisely here, I think, is where confession and gratitude merge. Thank you, in its deepest sense, in a real sense, is an admission, a statement of, without you, my friend, or without you, Hashem, I could not have accomplished this task. Fundamentally, I think it's an acknowledgement of one's inadequacy. And it's that is what the farmer is saying when he goes before Hashem. And I actually read something about this that Asher Brander wrote. So his words are so nice that I'm just going to read them. He said, Bikurim, farmer Yossi has tilled, sowed, watered, and cultivated. Now he is to reap the fruit of his labors, his work, his seeds, his sweat, his. With such investment, how could he not feel owner-like? And at that moment, Hashem mandates Vidoy Bikurim. At this most prone moment, tucked away in Bikurim declaration, is the confession, Asher Nasata Li Hashem. You gave it to me, Hashem. After all my work, Hashem, I hereby confess that it's all yours, and you gave it to me. It's all a gift, and I am not entitled to it. Thank you. And of course, we don't have Vidoy Bikurim today, but what we do have every morning, and I will go through it a little, is the Tefillah of Moda Ani. And as I began looking at this, my kids are ready to kill me, because now I wake them up every morning, right, with Moda Ani, like I'm all cheerful. I don't know, they think I'm like this midlife crisis mother. But I started waking them up with this happy Moda Ani. You look in the art scroll, or Koran Siddur, it says, thank you, Hashem. Rav Huttner explains it, and I've heard, but I didn't see that the Chabad Siddur translates in English, I admit before you, Hashem. Moda Ani lefanecha melachai v'kayam shechazar tavi nishmasi v'chamla rabba emunasecha. Whether I thank you, Hashem, for returning my neshama to me, or I admit before you, Hashem, whichever explanation of Hodah you want, you are saying to God each day that I admit, I'm waking up, I am thanking and admitting that without you, I could not be here. Without you, I could not start my day. And I think it's worthwhile for us, as I hate waking up in the morning. I get up very early at the crack of dawn. And I don't wake up, Modani. I wake up like, ugh, right? Give me my coffee. But I think it's worth taking that second now. Each day, learn a little bit more, but there's so much on Modani you can learn. And think, this is what Leia has given us. That's why we are Yehudim. That ability to express gratitude, that ability to express vulnerability, both of these, to Hashem. And it's not a simple, perfunctory, etiquette-pleasing Moda'ani. Let's try and make it a real, visceral Moda'ani. The last source that I brought, which we don't have so much time for, so I'm going to read it for you outside, is so worth getting. It's the Olas Re'iya of Rav Kook, which is Rav Kook's sitter. He writes very flowery, but you read in here, it is clear that waking up for Rav Kook was a spiritual experience. At first, he says exactly what we discussed, although much more flowery, that expressing gratitude to Hashem is, on the one hand, thank you, and on the one hand, admitting that without you, we are nothing. That's what he says at the beginning. What he says a little bit later on, I'm just going to read part of it because it's so beautiful. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines down. It starts at Matimim Zalazeh. So we're going to say, it starts at Sahalat. Sahalat, I feel like you have to read Rav Kook, right, with a Sephardi accent, but I don't have it. Sahalat HaChayim HaRishona. The first joyous, yes, in the morning. Thank you. HaPogeshet HaAdam BeHikatso Mishnato. That meets man when he wakes up from his slumber. And he encounters the day, right, the first day, with all of the goodness that it has. It elevates the inner light to recognize the light of life. And instead of the murky material outlook, shehimut bat b'teva habasar, that's inherent, I guess, in the nature of man, mitalah haruach lahashkafa elokit tzacha. The ruach is lifted up to a pure spiritual perspective of God. And he goes on to say that it lifts up our neshama to realize that everything is from Hashem. And you can imagine, imagine Rav Kook, because we all know where he lived, right, in Yerushalayim, like waking up to the sun streaming in, that this is how he woke up every morning. And hopefully we can take a little bit from this, a little bit from Leia, and internalize the Moda'ani, internalize the Hodah that she teaches us, that this med grabs onto. And now that we understand Leia a bit, internalize that into our everyday morning, even if it's just for a second, because let's be real, I'm not going to internalize this every moment of my day. But if we could take a minute in the morning to reflect on Moda'ani, reflect on our gratitude to Hashem for what he has given us, our pain at what we don't have yet, and somehow deal with this, I think that we will have continued Leia's legacy. Have a good day.